The story of Cain and Abel is one of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible. You remember the story. The text says in Genesis 4 that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. When it came time to bring an offering to the Lord, the text says, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. The plot thickens. I'm now going to read what Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 4, quote, when the Lord, quote, did not respect Cain and his offering, Cain became very angry. So the Lord asked Cain why he was angry, reminding him that if he had done well, he would be accepted. End of quote. After that episode, the text tells us that the two brothers met in a field. The plot thickens. You know the story. It was then that Cain killed Abel. When the Lord came upon the scene, he asked Cain, quote, where is Abel, your brother? Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now listen to that answer rather carefully. In the first place, he said, quote, I do not know. Did he know? Of course he knew. He killed his brother. So that's a bald-faced lie. But what about that question? Am I my keeper's brother? What's that about? Well, it seems to me that in answering that question, he was denying any responsibility whatsoever for his brother. That, I think, is the point of that story. Besides the fact that it was the first murder, there is the denial of any responsibility toward anyone else. And, of course, from a biblical point of view, the opposite is true. One scholar commenting on that passage in Genesis said, quote, if a nation or a family is to survive, the people must be responsible for the well-being of one another. So, the point is that we bear some responsibility toward other people. We might say toward our neighbor. Now, that I think is generally accepted in the scripture by those who believe it. But let me ask a question. What would that look like in very specific, practical terms? I know it's one thing to say, all right, I'm my brother's keeper, meaning I have some responsibility toward my neighbor. But what does that look like in shoe leather? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, Moses is preaching a sermon to the children of Israel on the east side of Jordan before they cross the Jordan and take care of what God told them to do on the west side of the Jordan. And in the process, he is, in one sense, at part of the passage in Deuteronomy, expounding the Ten Commandments. He's giving very specific things they ought to do. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 22, where I'm going to suggest that what Moses is doing is giving the children of Israel some of the specific, particular things they need to do to be one another's keeper. Look at verse 1. He says, you shall not see your brother's ox or sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. Now, this one is real simple. There are several commands in this short passage that we're going to look at. This is the first one, and it obviously concerns the ox or a sheep belonging to your neighbor. And he says, if you see your brother, that's a fellow Israelite, a neighbor, or his ox or his sheep going astray, look at the first thing he says is, don't hide yourself. That is, if you see this fella has a straying ox or sheep, you bear some responsibility. So don't conceal the fact that you know where this sheep is. Matter of fact, it then says in the latter part of verse 1, you shall certainly bring them back to your brother. So, he is saying two things here. One negative and one positive. The negative side of this is, don't ignore this. Don't hide. Don't conceal. Don't duck your responsibility. And the flip side of that coin is, take the sheep or the ox and take it back to the owner. One has said failure to get involved or to help one's neighbor is to do something that is wrong. And I think we would all agree with that. Now, he's still talking about this stray ox or sheep in verse 2. He says, if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. Ah. In the first case, I take it the brother was next door, so to speak. In the second case, it's he's not near. Apparently this ox or sheep or whatever animal he's talking about wandered far away. I've heard stories like that. People's dog ended up clear across the country or something. So this is the case. He's not near. So then what? Or there's another possibility. You find this animal and you don't know who it belongs to. And boy, that happens all the time. We see pictures up on the telephone poles with a picture of a cat or a dog. Have you seen my pet? And you might have found it and didn't know who it was until you saw that poster stuck up on that post. So he's contemplating the idea that it's far away and or you don't know him. Not to put yourself in this situation for a second. You find this animal, this lost sheep is wandering away, and you ask your neighbor, hey, did you lose a sheep? You know, you go to the other side. Did you lose a sheep? You ask a few people within, you know, a fairly close circle of your house and say, you know, you got an ox missing or something? And they all say no. Oh, good. Finders keepers. Losers weepers. I just got an additional ox, right? No. The point is that if you find it and don't know the owner and assume that the owner is far away, then you are to take it home and keep it until the owner finds you and you restore the lost animal to the owner. In other words, I think he's saying that part of being your brother's keeper, part of the responsibility we have toward other people, is to protect their property, their ox, their sheep. Now, by the way, in that culture, an ox was a very valuable piece of property. The ox pulled the plow. The sheep, you might have had more than one of those, but this could have been very valuable and important, a significant part of their livelihood even. So, I guess that means you feed it, you take care of it. So our responsibility toward other people involves their property. Now, the first two verses is talking about property in terms of a sheep or an ox. The next verse talks about something else, but it's still the same thing. He says in verse 3, you shall do the same thing with his donkey, and you shall do it with his garment, or any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost, and you have found, and you shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself from that person. And I assume by saying likewise, you take it home and you take care of it until he seeks you and finds you. Another way to say this is, you found a donkey. A garment or any lost thing. Now, I read this, and when it hit the garment, I thought, oh, I get it. You become the lost and found department. Let me just tell you, as a pastor, this happens all the time. I get calls. Somebody says, I left my, you name it, and we found it, or it's been left. Sometimes we don't find it, by the way. Very often, the most common item I think I've been asked about is a Bible. I left my Bible. I don't know how many times I have found the Bible, or somebody's brought me a Bible, and I put it in my office and just waited. But I have found all kinds of things, pieces of clothing. I even found some food once that I put in my refrigerator until somebody called and said, did you find, yeah, we found. But this is the point. I have a responsibility to this person. We have a lost and found department. It's my desk. It's always ending up on my desk somewhere, but we keep it permanently, in perpetuity, until somebody claims it. I don't know that I've ever found something and we threw it away. We keep it until they claim it. Now, there's one other thing that's not lost, but it's still within this category of somebody else's property. Look at verse 4. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. So, in this case, we're not dealing with a stray animal or a lost garment. We're dealing with an animal that's fallen into the ditch, and you need to stop and help that person. So, again, do not ignore the situation. Do not think you have no responsibility. You're not allowed to be indifferent toward this position. You are to act and help your neighbor protect his property. From a sheep, an ox, a donkey, a garment, whatever it is, help that person protect their property. One author said it like this. Part of being a brother's keeper is helping him to keep his property. This also is a concrete expression of the eternal moral principle, love your neighbor as yourself and do to others what you would have them do to you. So, let me ask you a question. Does this apply to today? Absolutely. And there are all kinds of stories. I started to look them up, and I decided not to. But they're just all kinds of stories of people being hurt or attacked on the street, and nobody wanted to get involved. That is contrary to what this is all about. That as a human being, we have responsibility to protect other people's property. Not just their life, their property. So, in this passage, it deals with the stray animals, a fallen animal, and down to somebody's coat. Now, I think this is probably just common sense. I also think that it's just part of our culture. Everybody talks about the fact that American culture was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And I think this is part of just in the warp and woof of our society. I don't think this is something that would strike people as strange or odd. We just know to do this. Matter of fact, I think we were surprised and a little taken back when somebody has this responsibility and they don't do it. A number of years ago, there was a fellow who attended this church, young fellow, and he and his wife rented a car. And I forgot the details. This is one of those situations I usually write these kind of things down, thinking they'll be good illustrations. I didn't write this one down. All I remember was that they were mistreating this car. And I forgot what that looks like, but they weren't taking care of this car that they had rented. And something was said about them. What struck me is when he flippantly said, "Oh, it's not my car, I just rented it." And I was a little taken back. And that was the kind of thing that indelibly impressed it upon my mind. Okay, you rented it, but it belongs to somebody. That didn't give you the right to abuse it or misuse it. You are still responsible for taking care of that property while it's in your possession. It belongs to somebody, and you should not misuse it. So, the first point in this passage, the verse specific, I think, of being your brother's keeper, being responsible for your brother, is you protect their property. Now, I scratched my head for an illustration of this today and came up with a story. A lady told me about someone who had three dogs. And they all got out and they started running down the street toward a street that was a dangerous intersection. And she was always afraid they were going to run out in the street and get hit. Before she could, she saw them get out, but before she could catch up with them, a total stranger driving by saw the three dogs, stopped her car, got out, and corralled the dogs. That is a simple illustration of this passage. That's what this is all about. And I thought it fit perfectly with the fact that if you see the sheep or the ox straying, then grab it. Take it home. It's your responsibility to take care of that animal until it is returned to the rightful owner. All right. That's simple enough. Then it really gets interesting. Look at verse 5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man. Nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so and are an abomination to the Lord. What? Where did that come from? Now, let me explain the problem. This passage starts clearly with being concerned for somebody else's property. It goes through verse 8. And it ends with being concerned about their life or limb. And the other things that are mentioned seem to relate to something like your neighbor, being your brother's keeper, those kind of things. And right in the middle of the passage, there is this thing about a woman shouldn't wear anything pertaining to a man. Yeah, look at this passage and thought, where'd that come from? Why is that here? Well, let me tell you, that became a challenge. And then I started digging, and I found out that commentators have made all kinds of suggestions as to what this even means. So let me just give you a couple. One suggestion is this: that men appeared in women's clothing and vice versa in some pagan worship rituals in the ancient world. So the idea is they were not to do this because it had something to do with pagan rituals, and God didn't want them to even be closely associated in any way with pagan worship. That's one suggestion. Another suggestion, made by more than one, is that perhaps this is associated with or promoting homosexuality. And the argument for that is in the latter part of verse 5, it says that this is an abomination to the Lord, and in other passages, homosexuality is said to be an abomination to the Lord. So that some commentators want to argue that the real point of this is you should not promote homosexuality. Now, the problem for me with that interpretation is that the fact that it's an abomination to the Lord applies to more than just homosexuality. That's you can't, if it was only said of homosexuality, that would be one thing. But that little phrase is said of a whole bunch of things, especially in the book of Proverbs. So that one didn't ring my bell, so to speak. The third suggestion I found is this. One author says, in that society, male and female dresses were similar, making distinctive styles for the sexes especially important to help prevent transvestism or homosexuality. Another said, transvestism did and still does have association with certain forms of homosexuality. And then there was the fellow who said, some evidence exists that transvestism may have been connected to the worship of pagan deities in the ancient world. So that dressing in the opposite sex was associated with magical practices intended to harm people. So a third possibility is that it has to do with what is called transvestism. There is a fourth suggestion I found. And that is that God gave this commandment appropriate to one's own sex because he meant for the sexes to be distinctive. That it's just as simple as the wording says, that he wants men to look like men and women to look like women. So that one said, there are positive values in preserving the differences between the sexes in matter of dress. Without being legalistic, some attempt to recognize the relative difference of the sexes within the common unity as persons, as principles worthy of safeguarding. The adoption of clothing of the opposite sex, then, was forbidden because it obscured the distinction of the sexes and thus violated an essential part of the creation order of Genesis chapter 1. He made them male and female. Now, which of those interpretations would you prefer? Well, I think the last one clearly is the words of the text. I don't know how you get around that. Women shall not wear anything pertaining to a man, and vice versa. So, I think that that's primary, the primary meaning of the verse. Now let's talk about that. Some very conservative Christians have taken this passage and said, that means that women should not wear anything pertaining to a man, and the thing they land on is pants. Women should not wear pants. I talked with a lady who went to one of those kinds of churches, and she said, I agree that women should be women and men should be men, and didn't have any problem with it. Until the youth group decided to go bowling. And she said, and now you've got to wear a dress and all those contortions and bowling. And how about falling down in the skating rink? And she went so far as there were a couple of teenage girls, and she literally made leotards for them so they could wear the leotards and a skirt. And that pleased the pastor, who was their father. And we got around this little idea that you had to wear a skirt. And they did. Now, any suggestion that I would make as to what this might be like? I mean, if you say, look, women have got to wear women's clothes and men have got to wear men's clothes, what does that look like? I mean, you could argue they could wear pants because there's such a thing as women's pants and they're different than men's pants. I mean, you know, you get into absurdum after a while. But seriously, if that's what that verse means, how would you apply it? Well, let me make a suggestion. I'm going to give you at least one possibility, and I'm going to be on good, safe ground by giving you a biblical responsibility. You got a Bible handy? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, I think I'm on safe ground, both biblically and naturally, to suggest that, hey, the one thing that ought to distinguish men and women is the length of their hair. Have I got biblical grounds for that? Now, what I remember is that back in the days when the Jesus people were, I lived through those days, and men had long hair. But what I thought was interesting is, it amused me, especially because of the preachers who thought that long hair was bad, is that if you lived in those days, the women's hair was always longer. And there were very few, I don't remember any exceptions to that. The men grew long hair down to their shoulders and the women grew it down to the middle of their back, or down to their waist in many cases. So, it was still longer. So, that's the one distinction I'm going to make. Let me suggest that this is a problem in our society. We are trying to erase the distinctions between the sexes. It started out with women wearing skirts. Matter of fact, I thought it was appropriate that I talk to my wife about this passage since it pertained to women as well as men. And she had some really interesting insights. She said, I remember working for Tupperware back in the day. And they had a rule that if you had a Tupperware badge on, you had to wear a skirt. Now, nobody thought anything about that because back in those days, women wear skirts and men wear breeches. Is that what they called them? That's what some preachers called them, breeches. Then she said, my wife said, we went from that to men wearing their hair longer. And then we went from that to women wearing pants. And then we went from that to men wearing earrings. And then men started wearing fingernail polish and carrying a purse. And in this conversation, I added, and tattoos. I remember a day when men had tattoos selectively. They didn't cover their body with them. And now, I can't go anywhere in public without seeing women with tattoos all over their body. And I'm simply suggesting that our culture is trying to erase the distinctions between men and women. And God says, don't do that. So, my understanding of this verse is take it for just what it says. There should be a distinction between men and women, including in the way they dress. But that doesn't solve all the problems. Because as mentioned, this verse is sandwiched between other verses, all of which are saying one way or another that you should be concerned about being responsible for other people. This verse talks about what you should put on. Doesn't seem to have anything to do with other people. So, how do you fit this verse into the flow of the passage? Well, I have two suggestions. One is, maybe you shouldn't. That is, there are cases where there is no flow. In writing today, we would say they're bullet points. And the various bullet points don't necessarily flow one out of the other or relate one out of the other. The book of Proverbs is a great example of that. There are very few other examples of that, to my knowledge, and I've spent my life studying the books of the Bible. I know of a couple of places in Paul where people come and say, that's bullet points. Some say that's true of the whole book of James. I radically disagree with that. But there is a passage or two in Paul. One's in Philippians 4 and one's in 1 Thessalonians 5. And I've wrestled with them, and I think there is a flow. It is the way people write that when they're writing well, that there is a connection to the various things that are said. So, one option is there's just no connection. He's just listing a bunch of laws you should keep. The second possibility is there is a connection. And the question then is, what is it? And I think you'd have to say that the rest of the passage clearly has to do with your relationship to your neighbor. So if that's the case, then somehow this, if it is connected, relates to your neighbor. So I'm going to suggest that perhaps what is going on here is God wants to make a distinction between men and women, and he's saying the way you dress, an outward thing, you need to do to protect those gender differences. That by doing it, you are providing an example to the community. Now think about that. If we live in a society that's blurring the distinctions, then what should we do? Be conformed to the world? No. If God wants these distinctions maintained, then it seems to me the one thing we would want to do is dress according to our gender. And in so doing, we would then stand as a testimony, so to speak, as an example, so to speak, to those who have blurred the distinction. So I think that's one way this passage could fit into the context. One of my favorite subjects. All right, there's more in the passage. Look at verse 6. He says, if a bird nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, and with ones or eggs with the mother sitting on the young and on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. All right, that's pretty simple. What in the world does it mean? This is so foreign to me. I've always lived in a city. I've never been a hunter. This is clearly made for agricultural people. People who live on a farm or out in the rural area somehow, and they happen to see this bird nest, and there's a mother, a baby bird, and an egg. What do you do? Well, you can take the egg and you can take the bird, but you can't take the mother. Well, why not? Well, I think it seems to be saying, some would come to this passage and say, well, God's concerned for animals as well as humans. Perhaps. But in this context, I can't help but think that he's thinking of the community and people and not just the bird. So what's the connection? And the answer is, if you kill the mama, she ain't going to lay more eggs. So you are protecting the food supply. I was talking to a fella from the Philippines about this, and he said, oh yeah, I grew up in a rural area in the Philippines, and that's what we did. We left the mama bird. Why? So she could lay more eggs. Hello. So this clearly, I think, fits the context. One author says, many have suggested that this law was given to teach the Israelites compassion or reverence for the parental relationships by using an object lesson of the animal world. However, the fact that the Israelites were permitted to take the young bird seems to militate against that view. More likely, Moses was teaching the Israelites to protect the food supply. By letting the mother bird go, they could anticipate the production of more young in the future. Obeying this stipulation, like obeying many others, would result in the blessing of long days. Ah. So, the third commandment here is that you protect the mother, but in so doing, you're protecting the food supply. One more. Look at verse 8. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet on your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. Now, this one's real simple, and that is that you would, the roof of a house in the ancient world was flat, and they met up there. They had meetings up there, and that's the case. You don't want anybody to fall off the roof and perhaps hurt themselves or get killed or hurt in some way, so you simply put up a rail. You put up a rail so that nobody falls off that flat roof. The roof was a place of fellowship, especially for the young people, and they were most likely to fall off the roof. But again, the issue now is that you protect the lives, life, and limb of the people in your care. Now, that just seems to fit. You take care of people, and if you eliminate any danger that they could get hurt or even killed. Now, this one speaks to me because I'm the pastor of a church, and I say to people like the elders and some others, some other men, hey, walk around the property, and if you see anything that is a potential danger, let's fix it now. So we've done all kinds of things over the years to patch things so that nobody trip over them. This is a biblical warrant. And there are laws. If we knew something needed fixing and we didn't, we could be responsible for not repairing it. We could get sued. So we're highly motivated, not by Moses, but by the law. And I'm kidding. We don't want anybody hurt. But this is the application. Or I think a simple application would be, if you got in a car and three or four other people were in your car and one of them didn't put on their seat belt, what would you do? Would you make them put on the seat belt? I know of people who would say, if you don't put your seat belt on, I'm not even turning the motor on. Well, that's putting up a rail on a flat roof. We have an accident. I don't want you hurt, so you put on the seat belt. All right. The sum of what this passage is about, it seems to me, is that the children of Israel are being told that they were to protect the property of others, the gender differences of others, the food supply for others and for their very lives. So, the point is, we are our brother's keeper. Meaning, we are responsible to prevent, or to protect, I should say, property, gender differences, food supply, as well as life or limb. Or, to say the whole thing another way, and several have, love your neighbor as yourself. All right. If you've listened to me teach the Bible in the Old Testament, you know I very often say, how would that apply to the New Testament? So I looked at this passage and I said, how would this apply in the New Testament? Can you imagine Paul saying, now if you come upon a bird's nest, no, I can't. But can you imagine Paul saying, hey, in that situation, you're responsible for your brother. Can you imagine him saying that? Oh, yeah. Let's look at a passage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. This context is eating meat offered to idols. He says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Then he goes on to say, eat whatever is sold in the market, meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go and eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if someone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for conscience sake, for conscience sake of one who told you and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but for the other. So what is he teaching in this passage? You have a responsibility for other people. And that might include not eating meat offered to idols. Now, this passage gets abused, in my opinion, so let me clarify what it means. Turn to chapter 8 and look at verse 10. He clarifies exactly what he's talking about. And this is what he says. If anyone sees you have knowledge, eating the idols in the idol's temple, you will not... Will not the conscience of him who is weakened be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, the weaker brother perishes for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, food makes my brother stumble. I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now, some people come to this passage and they say, eating meat to idols has the possibility of making your brother stumble, so you should never eat meat offered to idols. That's not what he says. In chapter 6, he says, you know, go eat it in some situations. Don't ask questions. Just eat. Well, then what's the difference? Well, this passage makes very clear. If a weaker brother sees you eat and it emboldens him to eat, not to complain or judge, but to eat, then you have a responsibility. Don't do something to cause your brother to stumble. But the point is, we are responsible for our brother, our neighbor. Now, I have one more observation. So far, so good? Can you go too far? I mean, the whole thing I've been saying is you're your brother's keeper. You should protect. Can you go too far in helping people? And as we're dealing with the subject, the answer is a yes. Go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6 says in verse 2, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Clear enough. Bear one another's burden. You're your brother's keeper. Love one another. That's the law of Christ. You're responsible. Now look at verse 5. Each one shall bear his own burden. Huh? In verse 2 he says, bear one another's burden. In verse 5 he says, and let everybody bear his own burden. What is he talking about? Some have explained this by saying the key here is burden that was used of loading a ship. And if the ship could bear the burden, he was to bear his own burden. But it is possible to overload a ship. And if it's overloaded, then you bear his burden. So the point I want to make is, I think the scripture teaches we have a responsibility for other people. But I also think that instead of acting responsibly, you could become an enabler. That you can go too far in helping people. That you should be concerned about their property, about their life and limb and food, if they need it. Being an example to them of such things as gender differences. But you can go too far and do too much. Don't do anything for anybody that they are capable of doing for themselves. But other than that, we are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility toward others, but we're not to be so responsible that we take away their responsibility. Father, thank you for loving us and teaching us to love one another. Thank you for giving us these specific kind of instructions that helps us understand that we're to help people in little things. That we're to protect life and limb and provide food and even return property even down to a shirt. And at the same time, be a witness to them of your values. Lord, thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.